Sister Mary Ellen Edmonds serves on the Relief Society General Board and has done for about a decade. For several years, she was the Associate Director of Training at the Missionary Training Center in Provo. She continues to teach at the MTC on Sundays, a small group of about 800, I'm told. The missionary spirit is a true part of Sister Edmonds' life. In many ways, her life has been a mission. She has served four different missions, including a first mission to the Southern Far East mission, which included Taiwan, Hong Kong, and the Philippines at that time. She served as a stake missionary for the BYU Seventh Stake and the first health missionary called to the Philippines Manila mission. She was one of the first lady missionaries to serve in the Indonesia Jakarta mission, where she served a welfare services assignment. She also did work in Africa in helping with health and welfare of Latter-day Saints. A native of Los Angeles, California, Sister Edmonds earned a bachelor's degree in nursing from BYU. She was named the Student Nurse of the Year for both BYU and the state of Utah. Her professional experiences include staffing and coordinator and nurse recruiter at Utah Valley Hospital in Provo, coordinator of health missionaries for the LDS Church, nursing supervisor and in-service education at Utah Valley Hospital, nursing instructor at BYU, and part-time maternal and child health instructor for the College of Southern Utah. She has also been a staff nurse and medical surgical nurse at Utah Valley Hospital. She's been the director of the Thrasher International Program for Children in West Africa. Her honors include receiving BYU's Alumni Distinguished Service Award and also Exemplary Womanhood Award. We're delighted today to have her sister with her, Charlotte Dowdle, who has had children attend Ricks College, and she herself did. We're pleased to have as our speaker, Sister Mary Ellen Edmonds.
Let's go down. Do I get to do it? Whee! That's great. I just feel very powerful. Happy Halloween. Wish I could tell you this was a mass, but I... It's me. I love to come to Ricks College. I love the feeling on this campus, and I could describe it in many different ways, but I really appreciate the feeling here. And every time I see President and Sister Benyon or anybody connected with Ricks, I said, I'm working on a new talk. Hint. Have you ever been really homesick? Maybe some of you feel that now. Maybe it's your first time away from home. You're name is Angela Evans, and you're from Chicago or something. Anyway, you're here for the first time, you're away from home, and you're homesick. And I know how that feels. Homesickness is a feeling like no other. I remember when I was first a missionary, I got to Taiwan not knowing any Chinese. I rolled up in the curtains. Oh, I was just so sad. Because I didn't know Chinese, and they opened the hymn book, and it looked like night crawlers having fights. And so I was just opening my little English hymn book, and we were singing More Holiness Give Me, and we got to that part about more longing for home. And I thought, if I had any more longing for home, I'd be dead. Our mission song was a hymn that didn't make it to the current hymn book called One Sweetly Solemn Thought. And I just want to read a few lines from that hymn. One sweetly solemn thought comes to me o'er and o'er. I am nearer home today than I've ever been before. And then at the end of the hymn, Father, be near when my feet are slipping o'er the brink, for it may be I am nearer home, nearer now than I think. Well, I was so homesick that I finally got a blessing from my mission president, and after that I could survive. I still missed my family very, very much, but it didn't hurt the way it had before I got the blessing. And it seems that no matter how many times you have been away from home, each time is a new experience, and you get homesick all over again. When I first got to Indonesia, I'm not a real red-hot language learner, and, I mean, Pig Latin was really hard. And I was trying to say, I'm homesick, so I said the word for home, rumah, and the word for sick, sakit. And I said, saya rumah sakit, and I was saying to them, I'm a hospital. Well, some of you may be homesick. There may be even faculty members who get homesick. I mean, the Benyons may have been homesick for a few minutes for Snow College. For a few minutes. I remember being on the roof of the old missionary home in Hong Kong. It was a 5-story wonderful mansion that the church had purchased, and now there's a temple in that very same spot. But I climbed out on the roof, not to jump, just... I was a long ways away from home. It felt like I was more than miles away from home. I felt a long ways away from my parents, kind and dear, and my family. And I was to be gone for 2 years. Back then, you served a little longer than sisters did. And I thought, what if I couldn't go home again? What if I couldn't go home again? What if someone came to you now, those of you who are away from home, and said to you, you can't go home again, and neither in time or eternity will you ever see your family again. I think I would perish if someone announced that to me, or if that were the case. I remember that I haven't always felt that way about my family, and sometimes I feel that way more when I'm away from them than when I'm with them. I don't know if it's that way for you, but you know, you go to camp and you write these mushy little cards home, and you get home and your mother says, oh, I didn't know you loved me, and I don't. The counselor made me write it. No. But I remember when I was 17, I was, for some reason, home alone. And that's not easy when you have a family with 8 children and 2 parents. And it was one of my first times ever to be home all by myself. I was in charge of irrigating as well as guarding the house. And when I was in the house, I heard things I didn't usually hear because there was no other noise. And I was so happy when someone got home. I didn't tell them, but I was so happy when someone finally came home. Sometimes it was as if I loved my family more when I was away from them than when I was with them. But again, if someone told me I could never go home again or never see my family again, I couldn't handle that news. I've met people who had left home and couldn't go back. In 1981, I had the opportunity of visiting a refugee camp located in Thailand. And the first day we were there was Fast Sunday, the 5th of July. It was still the 4th of July in America. And I thought about freedom and all those people whom I was watching and observing who had been through much terror and sacrifice searching for freedom. And really they were homeless, and yet part of what they were searching for was home. And many of them didn't know if their families had survived the trip, and many knew they had not survived the trip. I was there visiting with the lady missionaries who were working in the camp, and they were helping these refugees get ready to live in a new country, to come and live in a new country, many in America. At one point, I was standing beside a young boy, and he looked up at me and he said, "You beautiful." I smiled and said, "You big fat liar." I didn't. That's not here. That's not here. I smiled and said, "You're beautiful too." He said, "How are you?" I said, "Fine. How are you?" He responded, "I fine." He grinned and then he said, "I Vietnam." I responded, "I America." He asked, "Are you teacher?" I said, "Yes." Then he said, "You teacher, me student." And I thought, oh no, you are the teacher and I am the student. And all the people in that camp had been through things God will never ask me to go through. I will never experience what they have. And I wonder if I appreciate some things as they do. I began to read some of their stories, and I realized that there are many ways to try and find home and freedom and refuge and safety. We had a sacrament meeting on that Sunday with 22 people in attendance. We didn't have an organ or piano or pulpit. We didn't have a beautiful song like this one. We didn't sing Come, Come, Ye Saints, although that would have been a wonderful hymn to use. But we hummed, as our prelude music, A Poor Wayfaring Man of Grief. And I was following along with the words in my little hymn book and was very touched. Our opening hymn was, Dearest Children, God is Near You. And in this little place where we were having our meeting, all kinds of young people and adults were pressing their faces into the windows, watching what was happening and listening to us singing. And those words seemed so right to sing to them. Dearest children, God is near you. He knows what you've been through, little boy in a Pizza Hut shirt. He knows where you are. Please know that, I kept thinking. We sang our sacrament hymn and partook of the sacrament, and we sang How Firm a Foundation. And the words at the end of the first verse at that time were, You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. How many of you have sung those instead of the new ones and had people just look down the row at you like, are you a member of this church and you don't know that they have changed the words? Now they are what? Who unto the Savior for refuge have fled. The same feeling, the same thought. But to sing them in that particular setting, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Even if they didn't yet know about Jesus, I think something inside of them drove them to run from earthly homes, seeking for heavenly homes. Our closing hymn was, Come Unto Jesus. And that has always been one of my favorite hymns. This was a particular tender time to sing it, to sing about coming unto Jesus from every land and isle of the sea, unto the high and lowly in station, ever he calls, come to me. The next day we returned to the camp and began visiting once more. I had been reading stories much of that day and then meeting the people whose stories I had read. That was so moving to me, so tender. Sometime during that day, I realized that a little girl was following us around. And she had on an oversized pink shirt. Wasn't quite her size. They had a lot of donated things, which was kind of someone somewhere to share that pink shirt. But it was too big for her, and for some reason I began to notice her, and every time I turned to try and at least even make eye contact with her, she would turn and run away, as if she were afraid of me. And that bothered me, because I didn't want her to be afraid. I wanted her to trust me. I wanted her to know that I would never do anything to hurt her, that I realized, even though I didn't know her and couldn't talk to her, I realized she'd already had plenty of hurt. She'd been robbed of her childhood, probably. I didn't know if she had parents at all, let alone parents kind and dear. So all through the day I began to notice this little girl, and for me she got so she represented everybody in the camp and what they had been through, their experiences, their horror, but their hope, their gentleness, their quiet waiting for something better to happen. Well, it really bothered me that I couldn't come close to her and that she would run from me. Toward the end of the day, I was sitting in the office that the lady missionaries had, and there was just a window behind me, and I was leaning against it. I had my arms behind me, and all of a sudden, I saw the little girl in the pink shirt sneaking up on me. And I thought, maybe if I don't turn and look at her, she won't run away. I'll see what happens. And so I just stayed leaning on my hands, and she sneaked up closer and closer, and finally she got close enough and she just stood there, and I wanted so much to turn. I wanted to just pick her up in my arms and hug her and tell her I was sorry for what she had had to go through, even though I didn't know what it was. I could guess by then, having read so many stories. Well, finally she reached up her little finger and just touched my hand and ran away. And it was as if I had plugged myself into the socket. It was as though electricity went all through me. Something did. And I just started to cry. I just couldn't control it. I just sobbed because of that connection with that little soul and all that she represented for me. And then I saw her sneaking up again. She did this two or three times. She'd sneak up and touch my hand and then run away. And finally she came and stood there just looking and waiting, and I guess she probably thought, well, I propped a dead body in the window. So she put her little hand up on mine and just pressed it and just held it there. And I just lost it. And I just thought, oh, little girl, who are you? Where's your home? Where will you your home be? Will people be nice to you? If you move to Panguitch, Utah, or Fredonia, Arizona, or someplace, will people be nice to you? Will they be kind? Will they be patient? Will they be understanding? Did you leave your friends behind? Did you leave a dog or a toy or a swing? Did you leave your childhood? Are your parents alive? Do you know where they are? It was just a hard thing not to turn around, but I didn't want her to run. There was a home, and I don't know if she lived there, but there was a home which they called the Home for Unaccompanied Children. They didn't know if they were orphans. Nobody knew. Nobody could find out in that terrible time. And so they were just called unaccompanied children. And there's a song by John Denver. I'm not going to sing it. I want the music faculty to relax. But I just want to share with you some of the words of this hymn. I call it a hymn. I know it's a song, but to me it's a hymn because I think of particularly the little children in the camp. The chorus goes like this: I want to live. I want to grow. I want to see. I want to know. I want to share what I can give. I want to be. I want to live. And all little children seem to want that. No matter what circumstances they are born in or live in, no matter what they go through, somehow little children seem to be born with the hope that they can live and grow and learn and share and be. The last of it says, we are standing all together, face to face and arm in arm. We are standing on the threshold of a dream. No more hunger, no more killing, no more wasting life away. It is simply an idea, and I know its time has come. It's as if we're all connected, even to the people we'll never meet in this life. We're connected to them. And we're all trying to find our way home, capital H, back home to our heavenly parents, kind and dear. I've thrown away a lot of these little cards that you get in the mailbox where it shows somebody and it has this question, have you seen me? And I always look on the back, cheeser, $8.98. And I see if there's anything I need. And then I usually chuck the card because I think, well, I wish I knew them. That's nobody I know. And so I've just thrown away a bazillion of these. Actually, not that many. My mother's told me a million times not to exaggerate. You're awake. Hello. One day I took one of these out of the box, and it's nobody I know. I wish I did. They always show this age progression. I hope they never do that to me. And I've always thought, well, they're probably in New York or Miami or somewhere, but one day the question really struck my heart. Have you seen me? I just stood there in the post office crying. I cry easily, perhaps you can tell already today. I'm not allergic to my glasses case or anything. But it was just the question, have you seen me? I'm a little child of God, and I'm lost. And I want to go home, and I don't know how to get back home, and I need you to help. So if you have seen me, please call 1-800-HEAVEN, or some H-E-A-V-E-N. Help me find the way. We are so connected, aren't we? And so I think back to my night on the roof of the mission home. I am so glad that no one can tell me I can't go home, capital H. No one can tell me that because I know we can, especially if we help each other. There may be someone here today who is quite homesick and feeling kind of lonely and wondering, have you seen me? As we were walking across campus, almost everyone said hello. The others had frozen lips and they couldn't move them. But they smiled, sort of. Well, let's not let anybody here be unaccompanied, uncared about, unnoticed. Let's not let anybody here have to say, "Have you seen me?" Because of our Heavenly Father's plan, we can go home again and live with our Savior and live with our heavenly parents, kind and dear. Sometimes our little short journey here seems long, doesn't it? And sometimes there are really hard things that we face, difficult things in our lives. Such is the case with a wonderful man named Wendell from our community of Mapleton. A bright young man, when he was 16 years old, after a day in the hay, he and some buddies they went to swim. I don't know, many of you probably have worked in the hay, and after a hot day in the hay, it just feels good to go swimming. And they were diving in the place where they usually would go diving, and he got in a place where the sand and dirt had shifted and hit the bottom awfully hard, awfully fast, and broke his neck. And the reaction of people in our town was, they should have let that Johnson boy die. What'll he do now? He's paralyzed from the neck down. What a terrible thing that they got him out of the water before he drowned. People actually believed it would have been better if he had drowned. Well, he didn't drown and he didn't die, but he was paralyzed from the neck down for the next 32 years. He went to a rehabilitation center and they taught him how to increase his muscle power through the top of his shoulders and across through his neck here, and he learned how to use a special brace so that he could begin to draw things. He had enjoyed drawing before that accident happened. When I began visiting him, sort of not as a duty really, but I thought, well, maybe I can cheer him up. I took my sister Susan with me, and after a while she began to visit him without me. And after a while, she was going every day to visit Wendell. And after a few years, talked him into marrying her. He didn't want to, because he said, "Oh, you'll pity me. I don't want anybody to pity me. You could marry anybody." And she said, "Well, if I can't marry you, I won't marry anybody, because if I can't marry the man I love, I don't want to marry." And so they married. And Charlotte and I and others got to be there in the temple when they were sealed. And that was a very heavenly feeling. There wasn't a lot of earth about it. It was a feeling of eternity. And the fact, it just made me feel, and I think many people felt the same thing I was feeling, this is such a short while. So Wendell's paralyzed from the neck down, and he used to ask us, "How long do you think the bride should carry the groom over the threshold? For how many weeks should..." Well, for quite a few years that happened. But to all those who thought perhaps he should have been left in the water and drowned because it would have been better for him to go home sooner, I'm so glad he didn't. He's a great friend and a wonderful brother-in-law. I want to just tell you a little bit more about him by reading some of his words. This is what he wrote about his experience in the rehabilitation center shortly after his accident. "At first it was frustrating, like beginning all over again as a child. I was only able to scribble, but pretty soon, with a lot of persistence and hard work, he was able to do some little sketches. 2 years later, he graduated from pencil to brush and watercolor. In 1968, he began to paint in oils. He considered nature his ultimate teacher. His goal was simple, to make each painting his best yet. He worked from his bed on a desk attachment designed and built by his father," and then Susan would just set that up and put the brushes he needed in a special apron thing. And then he'd work with his teeth, get it in the brace, tighten, untighten. It was laborious. It took a lot of time. He went home in March, capital H, and outlived a lot of people who are in that situation. And I think about something he wrote. He said, "When I paint, I forget about being handicapped. I am pulled into the dimensions of the canvas before me, and I feel free." He died right before his 48th birthday, a week before his 48th birthday. I want to read to you about one of the happiest experiences in his life so you will know him a little better. "While I was on my mission in Indonesia, they had a baby." That's such a sweet miracle. A lot of times quadriplegics are not able to father children, but they had one little daughter, And in case that would be their only child, they named him after both of them, Wendell and Susan. Her name is Wendy Sue. I'll just read some excerpts from a letter I got. And I want you to try and imagine how long it took him to write the letter, one tap on the typewriter at a time. Dearest Melon Jungle Woman Queen Kong, Wendy Sue Johnson is. She was born at 8:36 a.m. on January 1st, 1977. What a bright, alert little spirit she is. Enclosed is your very own copy of her day one photograph. Already her little personality asserts itself. She loves to look at the light and space around her with her big, dark green eyes. Her hands are those of a pianist with very long, graceful fingers for her size. Everyone who has seen them has remarked about their appearance, their artistic appearance. We're biased, but we know she's beautiful. There have been many times in my life when I have known happiness, but it seems now that the joys of the past are insignificant compared to the unspeakable happiness of the present. Isn't that a wonderful way to look at life? It doesn't matter sometimes what has happened. It matters, but today is a new day, and tomorrow will be even newer. Even the term happiness has assumed a different meaning. In this life, there are degrees of happiness which transcend anything I have ever experienced before. I found happiness and purpose in achievement of goals and striving to progress on a positive plane toward an ideal. But ultimately, I found it in this miraculous act of creation. It seems solemnly appropriate that new life should emerge as the product of love, as its highest purpose and achievement. What a feeling it is to look upon the innocence of that bright spirit that has been entrusted to us, to realize what a miracle she is, to ponder the role we, her parents, had in the creation of her physical body and the blessing of health and the perfection of that little body. What a wide scope of new feelings come into being and weigh upon the heart. There are feelings and emotions which adequately describe it, but unfortunately, there are no words. Well, he said, metaphorically, it is like reaching a summit and discovering a new dimension of space beyond that increases or enlarges our concept of eternity. How can I convey the feeling to you? Then he included some details of false alarms. My mom took him over on one false alarm, and then on the 31st, New Year's Eve, they went to the hospital and had a very funny experience, which he described in detail in his letter, where the nurse came rushing up to him and said, sir, what can we do? And he said, my wife's having a baby, and she's pushing the wheelchair from a little distance. Now to quote from his letter again. The competition was lined up on the blackboard like the starting gate at the Preakness for the first baby of the new year. Time seemed suspended as I sat helplessly by, watching Susan's ordeal. It was not easy to witness her suffering. I felt a strange sense of discouragement and an empathy for Susan. I wasn't accustomed to sitting for hours at a time, and it was difficult to force myself to stay alert. Every so often our dad's a doctor, he was there, would enter the labor room to check her progress. By 8 a.m., Susan made excellent progress under Charlotte's expert coaching. Charlotte's a nurse as well. The doctor arrived and we were all arrayed in a white hospital garb like sterile bakers. And the final effort was underway. It's a girl. The baby gave a little whimper as she opened her eyes and looked around. Charlotte carried her over to me. Trying to suppress a lump of joyful emotion in my throat, I said to Susan, we've got our Wendy Sue. We sure have, Susan answered. It was over. And suddenly, it was worth all the suffering. I could think of nothing else as I looked down in those alert, clear little eyes. She's perfect. She's beautiful. Well, he added a lot of local news and some ideas on a movie he was working on. And then he finished this way. Don't be too frightened of the huge rats over there. I hear they make wonderful pets and a delicious stew. Since there is a toilet paper shortage, I'm enclosing enough for one, possibly two occasions. I got the idea from Chinese smugglers who use such a system to send the Gospel of Matthew one page at a time to relatives behind the bamboo curtain. And then he signed it, your brother in the law. He was the justice of the peace in our town for 6 years. He was the mayor for 4 years. He wrote a book. He painted over 200 oil paintings. My favorite painting is one he did for me. It took him 5.5 months. And I want to show you. You won't be able to see it really well from a distance, but it's a picture of Jesus in a garden, feeling for us and suffering for us, for everything, for our homesickness, for our desire to go back home again someday. Wendell knows Jesus, and we can too. I want to give this to the Benyons today. I'm too cheap to have it framed. I am so grateful that no matter what our struggles may be, homesickness because we're at Rick's College, away from home for the first time and just trying to figure all this out, being in a refugee camp, being paralyzed, or just being on a little card that says, "Have you seen me?" We can go home again, especially if we help each other. I want to read the words of hymn number 143, "Let the Holy Spirit Guide." Let the Holy Spirit guide. Let him teach us what is true. He will testify of Christ, light our minds with heaven's view. Let the Holy Spirit guard. Let his whisper govern choice. He will lead us safely home if we listen to his voice. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? He will lead us safely home if we listen to his voice. Let the Spirit heal our hearts through his quiet, gentle power. May we purify our lives to receive him hour by hour. Many of you have been baptized, members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we've made covenants to help each other. Maybe if I understood covenants better, I could be better at keeping my covenants. But sometimes when I want to understand more, I'll use the word promise. And it's stronger than a promise. But I remember that in Alma Sr. describing our baptismal covenant in Mosiah chapter 18, as he described the covenant, I say to myself, "Self, I promise, I have promised," and you who have been baptized can say the same thing, "I promise I will bear others' burdens that they may be light." What kinds of burdens? Oh, just look around you. Everybody here probably has some kind of a burden. We don't necessarily advertise them. We don't go around in one of those board things that hangs over our shoulders. My burden is burden of the day, burden of the week. But I promised that I would help bear other people's burdens, not take them away. I'm not supposed to be this big martyr collecting them. Oh, I collected 15 today. Wow, does anybody want to go? I promised that I would mourn with those that mourn. There are lots of things to mourn about. I always thought mourning only had to do with death. But mourning has to do with lots of things. I promised I would comfort those who stood in need of comfort. Maybe that's one of the reasons we're invited to keep in touch with each other. Things like home teaching and visiting teaching. Just keeping in touch. It's like in Moroni chapter 6 where it's just a little chapter, but it's packed with wonderful things. And we're told that when people come into the kingdom of God, when they're baptized, that their names are taken that they might be remembered. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do for someone? To remember them, to keep track of them, to help them. They might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, and that they might be kept in the right way. That's how we get home. We keep in the right way. We keep our hand on the rod of iron. If for some reason you're headed somewhere besides home, please turn around and get back on the trail. And if you know someone who's, for whatever reason, getting off the trail or has let go of the iron rod, cry unto the Lord for a way to reach them and help them. It's never too late to turn around. It is never too late. But now is sure better than tomorrow or next week or next year. May we do all we can to prepare for a remarkable homecoming. And may we realize that one of the important things we do on this earth is to try to get back home, bringing as many as Heavenly Father's children with us as we can. It's like the Savior taught through Nephi in 2 Nephi. Where he said, "Wherefore, Ye must press forward. Oh, some hard things perhaps have happened in the past. The past that is yesterday and the past that is last week and last year. Or a childhood that was hard. But he invites us through Nephi to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ and a perfect brightness of hope. And then the two great commandments, a love of God and of all men and most of the women. I believe that's in 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. You scriptorians will know. I am thankful with all my heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone who lives on this earth and has a body has a chance to go home again. In all we do, may we help that happen for us and others. I know our Heavenly Father waits for us, hoping we'll come home. I know that part of the mission of Jesus Christ was to make that possible. There is no other way. That last verse chapter 31, that last verse says, there is no other way and no other name. There's no other way home than through our Savior. And that's why we strive to come unto Christ. And if we got off the trail a little bit, as it says in that wonderful hymn, Come Unto Jesus. I said it was 22. Is it 117 now? I can't remember which one it is, in the other hymn book or the newer hymn book. But anyway, there's a wonderful phrase that says, His love, Jesus' love, His love will find you and gently lead you from darkest night into day. I know our Heavenly Father loves us. I know our Savior loves us. I know there is nothing we can do to make them stop loving us. Even if we had a campaign to make them mad at us, it wouldn't work. They love us unconditionally. And just because I'm not yet capable of fully understanding that does not mean it is not real. God's love for us is unconditional. He wants us to come home. May we all be there together someday, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.